Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in his conclusion to his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So it seems like Paul's concluding words to his beloved congregation in Ephesus is this heartfelt plea to them that they remain in this one true faith to life everlasting. I suspect that like every pastor before Paul and every pastor after Paul, he has seen far too many who have been baptized into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who have sat in the congregation and confessed the faith with their lips, who have joined their own prayers to the prayers of the church, who have eaten the Lord's Supper shoulder to shoulder with their brothers and sisters in Christ Sunday after Sunday, only to fall away or wander away or drop off or drift out. And each and every one has broken his heart. How many times, I wonder, has Paul heard it said, but it's nothing personal, I want you to understand that. A brother and sister in Christ who announces that they're leaving the family, or that don't announce anything at all and they just stop coming to the Sunday supper, who doesn't care how their behavior reflects on the whole family, or who when asked says they're all just hypocrites, you know. To use Fernando's illustration from last Sunday, it is as though in our dance with the Lord, a dance, by the way, that he laid down his life unto death so that we might dance with him. It is as though in our dance with the Lord, the Satan comes along dressed pretty finely and says, "Can I cut in?" And over the Lord's no, we embrace him and dance with the devil. But it's nothing personal, you understand? Right. Cut me a break. But this goes way, way beyond sentimentality here. This is not about Paul's broken heart. This is not about this disappointment that overshadows Paul like a dark cloud. This is about his brothers and sisters in Christ, whom he loves as we should love one another. When one of them walks away from the one true faith, they forfeit the only salvation that there is. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They let go of what gives life. They take hold of what brings death. They will have to stand before the judge of all mankind and give an answer to why they traded their inheritance for a pot of stew, and they will be without excuse. And it goes even deeper than this. What about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for them? Was it shed in vain? What about the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to them in their baptism? Was it given in vain? What about the place in the Father's house that the Son went to prepare for them? Does it remain vacant? And how many vacant rooms are in that heavenly mansion? If, as Jesus says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents, what tears must fall from the angels' eyes when one saint wanders from the faith, from the way, from the truth, and the life? I was curious as to whether or not this was Paul's concern for the Ephesians, or whether it was a more general concern for the one holy Christian church, and so I did a quick reading through his 13 letters, and sure enough, in every single epistle that Paul writes, this is a concern of his. This comes up. This is addressed. To the Romans, he writes that Israel was broken off because of unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. To the Corinthians, he writes, now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached. His letter to the Galatians nearly gushes with tears of frustration that his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ have not stood fast in the face of the devil's temptations. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? To the Philippians, he writes, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. To the Colossians, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance, with patience and joy. So this past week, I've been reading through Paul's letters to the Thessalonians in my own devotions. And it's striking, it's so obvious that Paul is just dying on the inside, not knowing how the congregation is doing because he can't get there. And so he sends Timothy on ahead of him to bring back a report of how they're doing. Are they standing fast or have they fallen away? And when Timothy comes back with this glowing report on how wonderful the congregation is doing, even in the midst of persecution, Paul writes, for now we live. He was dying before this, but now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. And to his beloved Ephesians, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Our life is mysteriously connected to the life of our Lord. Immediately after he was baptized, he was led into the desert where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. It's like that for us too. Immediately after we are baptized, Satan is after us with all of his tricks, with all of his temptations. If he can't undermine our trust in God's word, he'll tempt us to relax our moral standards. If he can't get us to abandon the faith through suffering and persecution, he'll use pleasure. If he can't cause our fall with one bold lie, he'll nibble away at us with half-truth after half-truth until we're ready to bite any bait he puts on the hook. So the ground on which we stand is far more slippery than we would choose to acknowledge. Adam and Eve may have been felled by one silly little question from a talking snake. Did God say? But we believe that we are much more advanced than they were. Evolution has taught us that much. We are the products of the Enlightenment, and we have long since quit believing in such silly myths as spirits and cosmic powers and spiritual forces in the heavenly places. We may be surrounded by temptations, but don't worry, Pastor. We can handle them just fine. We may walk right into the middle of temptation, and yet don't worry, Pastor. We know what we're doing. We are confident that we are wise enough and strong enough to handle it just fine. I think that it's just this kind of dangerous self-confidence that Paul wants to blow up. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If you ask me, it sounds like Paul's talking about a prequel to some sci-fi horror movie. And it's enough, I think, to scare the daylights out of little children. And I hope big adults. Those who do not realize the danger and the enemy that we're up against are headed for disaster. Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Paul puts it like this, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. As counterintuitive as it sounds, Paul nails the mystery of the Christian life and the perseverance of the faith when he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. The familiar children's hymn gets it just right. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Little children know how vulnerable they are. And they are not afraid to depend on one stronger than themselves for their protection and their care. Little children, we have just such a one in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul directs us to look not inward, not to ourselves, but outward to our big brother, who is the Lord Almighty. As soon as Adam and Eve fell to the schemes of the devil in the Garden of Eden, the Lord clothed them. It was no longer safe for them to run around naked. Now they were weak and they were vulnerable. They tried to clothe themselves, but that was a joke. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. As long as they remained in the skins that God clothed them with, they were safe, they were secure, they were okay, they were protected. So you got to wonder, whose skin was that that they were clothed in? Paul says, put on the armor of God. In your baptism, even as the water was still running over your head, God clothed you in his armor so that you may stand fast. It's probably been a million sermons written on the armor of God. Let it be enough for our purposes this morning to say that the armor that Paul describes covers us from helmet to shoes or from head to toe. We are completely covered in this armor, in this skin. Setting the analogy aside, going right to the reality, we have been clothed in truth, in righteousness, in the gospel of peace, in faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. None of these come from within us. All of these are put on us by God. And every child of God is clothed with all of these from the moment the Holy Spirit descends upon him in his baptism. Against the confusion of lies and deception, the truth has been fastened onto us, and who is true but Jesus? Against the accusations of the devil and our own conscience, righteousness has been put onto us, and who is righteous but Jesus? Against every accusation that God could never forgive you for that, we are fitted with the gospel of peace that declares that all of your sins have been forgiven you by the blood of Jesus shed for you. Against every doubt, we are equipped with the gift of faith that turns every doubt into more certainty. And what is the object of our faith but Jesus? Against the fear of death and eternal separation from God, we have been fitted with salvation and eternal life with God. And who is our Savior but Jesus? Against the word of the tempter, we have the word of God. And who is the word of God but Jesus? Against every suggestion that you are on your own in this world, we have the gift of prayer that we might call upon God as our Father in the name of Jesus, his Son, and our brother. I think Paul could have made his letter just a little bit shorter if he had skipped all this armor of God business and just said, you're clothed with Jesus, and it would have made this sermon 5 minutes shorter too. Brothers and sisters, we are not lacking in any spiritual gift as we await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are clothed in Jesus, who stood firm against the devil in the wilderness and even crushed his head. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who shall be against us? These are indeed evil days. And sometimes it does seem as though the darkness is getting darker by the hour. And the cosmic powers over this present darkness would have us see nothing but the evil days and the present darkness. What it does not want you to see is that the war has already been won. And the victory has already been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Better days lie ahead. In fact, a new day has already dawned on the third day. So here's the way things work in this life of faith. The greater our assurance that the victory has already been accomplished for us, the greater will be our patience and our perseverance in these evil days. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. On the other hand, where the assurance of salvation is lacking, the gratitude towards God, the strength to resist the temptations of the world, and the desires of the flesh will also be lacking in us. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you can relax, because the outcome here does not depend upon us. It is not our war to fight. Jesus has fought the war. He's won the battle. He's won the whole darn thing. It is only ours to stand fast and to encourage one another to stand fast in the Lord. It is only ours to stand fast in the daily skirmishes that will continue to come until Jesus comes again in glory. And the evil day is over, and the present darkness is swallowed up in light. And we take our place with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven in the feast of victory for our God that has no end. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Amen.